We continue the Shiur, the Gemara. The Gemara says, continuation of last week's topic. The Gemara began this. The Gemara goes further. As long as we start something, the Gemara continues on to expand the information on this topic. The Gemara said there's a certain item that which causes a person to forget that which he learned, weakens him mentally. And that item was one who eats the shirayim, the leftovers of a mouse. A mouse nibbles at it, then the person eating that food, of course, he would eat it unknowingly. He wouldn't be aware of the fact the mouse ate it, or else he'd be that hungry, he couldn't wait to get to a place where there's food. Or else he is that coarse that it doesn't bother him. There are such people who are at base that these things do not nauseate them. So the remains of a mouse or a cat can cause a person's mind to become weak. I'm speaking now not about the mind, but specifically about a person's memory. His memory is weakened, and to the point where that which he learned, the Torah he learned, he forgets. An additional item, the Gemara says, to beware of is not to eat the heart of an animal. This too causes shikha. Shikha means forgetting, the opposite of the zikaron, memory. The lung of an animal, the liver and so forth, are healthy parts, but the heart of an animal should be avoided. Now, the reason for these items is practically unknown. There are some places where there are explanations for one or two of these items, but generally it's an item which has no explanation. Something which apparently there are certain evil spirits appointed over these things. When a person comes in contact with them, they harm his memory. So it requires no logical explanation as to why these items can harm a person's memory. Continuing on this, the Gemara says that if a person drinks water which was used for bathing, the remains of that water, too, is harmful to memory. One who is accustomed, one who is in the habit of eating olives, which means he eats them regularly, this, too, is a deterrent to a person's memory. Olives are very harmful as far as that is concerned. Mentally they're harmful. Physically, perhaps, it might look good, especially with liquor of some kind. But they definitely do harm a person's memory. Also, a person who washes both feet simultaneously, one on top of the other, this too can harm his memory. How does washing feet affect the mind, the memory? Again, as we said, there is no direct explanation, except that there is a hidden reason, where it is a spiritual reason, how one does affect the other. But the Gemara says this is absolute fact. Finally, one who sleeps and places his clothes, or any item of clothing, underneath his pillow or underneath his head, uses his clothes to sleep on, this affects his mind, his memory, he forgets that which he learned. These items are all ones that are harmful to a person's memory. In all fairness, the Gemara says, I will give you some information as to how to improve your memory. You don't have to go to memory, take a memory course in school. There are items that can benefit your mind, mental capacity, the ability to memorize or to remember that which you've learned, or at least strengthen the memory, not to forget that which you've learned. One is bread that was baked on coals, charcoal. Second is the black part of the charcoal itself, which the food makes contact with, that too. An egg, which is broiled, not cooked, but a broiled egg. Eat a broiled egg without salt, this too can benefit the person's memory. One who is accustomed in the habit of drinking olive oil. This is directly contrary to olives. Again, it's strange. Olives harm a person's memory, makes a person forget. Olive oil is something which benefits a person's memory. In fact, the Gemara says olive oil is best of all these items. A person who drinks olive oil, though it may not taste, may not be tasty, but it is so beneficial to memory that not only does it strengthen the memory, but it also brings back that which is forgotten. A person could have forgotten something which he learned many years ago. By drinking olive oil, this revives the subconscious, brings back the, especially the Torah, any part of the Torah, Gemara, any learning of Torah which he learned even 70 years ago, the Gemara says. Even 70 years ago, which was forgotten, the drinking of olive oil can bring us back. One of the reasons for this is that the Gemara says that the Jews are like olives. The more olives are pressed, the more precious they become, the more olive oil you get from them. The more the Jews are tormented or persecuted, the more pure they become. The good comes out from within them. They show their true loyalty, their sincerity, religious sincerity, when they are oppressed. And so too, olive oil is the pure center, the innermost part of the olive. And this we see too from the Pasuk, speaking about sacredness of Eretz Yisrael, how precious its products are. Pasuk says, Eretz, the land that brings out chito, seida, oats, barley, so forth, wheat, different products of Eretz Yisrael, and it says, Eretz Zeis Shemen, Eretz Zeis Shemen Dvash. Land not of olives, but land of olive oil. The Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael is the olive oil. Why not say the olives itself? Because it is the olive oil that has the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael, which can help a person's mind. Ikar is the Machshava, the Zikorin. The word Zikorin, memory, is the opposite of Shikha. And as we explained many times, Hashem created these opposites. Life is the opposite of death. Light is the opposite of darkness. These are synonymous. And Zikorin, memory, is the opposite of Shikha, or forgetting. Therefore, the blessing of Eretz Yisrael, the opposite of, we say, Lehavdil, Mavdil and Kedesh Lechel, these are Hashem separate between Kedesh, holiness, and that which is unholy. Between Eretz Yisrael and Eretz Amun, the land of Eretz Yisrael and the land of Tumah. The land of Eretz Yisrael, which is again synonymous with Kedesh, with Er, holiness, light, is also memory. And this is the land that brings out, that produces the special olive oil which has this power, memory. Now this, until now we spoke about the remembering, strengthening the memory, or items that are harmful to the memory. Now the Gemara says there are certain items that are harmful to a person's ability to learn, his mental capacity to grasp, to understand, to absorb learning, becomes weakened if he does these items. A person should avoid them, should beware of them, in order to retain, not to retain, but to be able to achieve, to attain knowledge in Torah. First is a person who walks underneath a camel. For what reason? Whatever reason, if he goes under a camel, then this affects the sharpness of his mind and weakens his capacity for learning. Secondly, person who walks between two camels, by passing between them, there's some type of photoelectric cells which are broken, and the contact that is broken causes his mind to become affected, to become weakened, where he cannot learn in depth as he could before. Next item is one that a person should be aware of most, because this item too is not just harmful to the person's mind, but it's also an item of Isur. It is sinful, and it is also dangerous. It causes a person physical danger. A religious person should never walk between two women. It is dangerous to his mind, harmful to the mind. It is harmful to the spirit. It can arouse in him a wrong type of desires, and it can be harmful physically also. It is a sakona, it is dangerous. This refers to a man walking between two women, or two men allowing a woman to pass between them. So that the din says, this is a din in Shulchan Aruch that is stressed many times. And the Gemara, we find it elsewhere too, that if two men are walking in the street, they should never allow themselves to be separated by a woman coming towards them, allow her to walk between them. They should both adhere, stick together, and move to a side to let Her Majesty pass, or to stand their ground and let her walk around them. Either one, but not to let her walk between them. In addition, a man walking himself should be careful when he comes towards two women that are coming towards him, and they very politely separate, allow room for him to pass. He should move to a side, whichever is the shortest direction, to walk around them, never to walk in between them. Again, this is, you know, elsewhere says this is a sakona. It is asur, it is forbidden for religious reasons. Here the Gemara speaks about the fact that aside from those other reasons we've had previously, also it is harmful to a person's mind as far as being able to learn in depth. Mind is actually weakened. He cannot delve as deeply into the study of Torah as he would otherwise. The next item that is harmful too to the mind is to eat bread that is not fully baked. Not that is fresh. Bread that is very fresh and warm, of course, is not healthy, the Gemara says. We're not speaking now about health. Speaking now about affecting the person's sharpness of mind. And this is only bread that is not fully baked. It's half-baked, partially baked. This can affect the person's mentality. Eating meat with using a ladle to take meat out of a pot, eat it direct from that ladle, is dangerous also to the mind. A person should remove it from the pot, put it into a plate, and then take it with any utensil, silverware, or else at least with silverware, but not with the ladle that's used for the pot. Again, what reason is unknown, but it's certainly sufficient to say, if the Gemara tells us this, that it is definite fact. And of course, it's always good, beneficial to stress again and again, wherever possible, that a person should always strengthen his faith, strengthen to bolster his emunah's faith in Hashem. And he is saying the foundation of faith in Hashem is faith in Hashem's word, the word of Hashem. The side of Emunah and Hashem is that every single word of the Torah is the word of Hashem. So when we say Emunah Shlema, firm faith, who is the author of these words? The answer is Hashem. Therefore, it requires no further reason for it. The Gemara does not supply the reason or the logic, and it means it's just a point of information that is known in heaven, which is imparted to us free. This information is free, but it's very vital for a person to know what to avoid. Also, the Gemara says it is dangerous, that is harmful to a person's mind, to drink from a brook or a stream that passes through a cemetery. This too can affect the person's mind, the agility of his mind, and two, to look into the face of a corpse. Sometimes they have the dead body lying in the chapel, funeral chapel. This is a sad error made on the part of the irreligious people. best that a person should know such things, but going to a funeral, religious funeral, dictates that the body must be covered. The entire body must be completely covered. In the irreligious funerals, at times they have the body reposing in the chapel, during or before the service at the chapel, the eulogy, they allow the coffin to be partially open to have the people, the relatives or the visitors pass by and view the remains, to sort of take a last look at this person before the actual funeral or burial takes place. This, the Gemara says, is very foolish because it definitely harms the person's mind. It harms his brain, harms the sharpness of the brain, it dulls the brain. Just looking into the face of a corpse is harmful. And so again, this proves how foolish the irreligious people are who go against the din. The din says that at the time of a funeral, after a person passes away, you're not supposed to look at the body. Here we see a clear reason for it. Of course, too, going into any of these tombs, those who would someday have the urge or the desire, the taiva, to visit Moscow to view Lenin's tomb. No, this is looking at the face of a corpse, and that this can do harm, aside from other reasons. Or two, to visit a morgue, when of course it is necessary to identify a body, chas v'shalom, that cannot be helped. Wherever it can be avoided, it should definitely be avoided. Finally, the Gemara says that going to a cemetery, you have, most cases, or all cases, you have tombstones. The monuments placed on top of the grave. These tombstones have words on them, either inscribed on them, words inscribed, carved out, or the carving is on the face of the stone, and the letters jut out. So if the letters are carved out in the stone, engraved in the stone, then it is not harmful. A person can read those words. But if the letters jut out of the stone, they jut out, in other words, the background is carved away, letters stand out, then reading those letters is dangerous. It's strange, very strange, that the ones who made these stones, until recently, you find that in the cemetery a lot of these stones are made with the letters that jut out rather than carved out. It's difficult to understand why. Surely they must have learned this Gemara, or at least the leaders, the Bnei Hachom, learned this Gemara, and why they permitted these stones to be carved in that manner. It surely is easier to carve out the stone, carve a letter into the stone, rather than to carve out the background, letting these letters remain jutting out. Still, when a person goes to a cemetery, if he does visit a cemetery to visit a grave of his own, he passes by other graves, he should be certain to avoid reading the letters, the words on those stones where the letters stand out. Only those stones that are engraved. At presently, all stones today, all monuments today, are made properly. They no longer employ the means of carving out the background. All stones today are done with carvings into the stone itself. But those that remain from the past should be avoided. Try to not to look at, read the words on those stones. Avoid seeing those letters that jut out. All these items we stated are very important bits of advice to avoid losing what a person has worked, strived so hard in achieving, that is what he learned. Not to forget that which he learned, not to find difficulty to weaken his mind, also how to strengthen a person's memory with the items that the Gemara listed. We should be zeche to, first, we should be privileged to have the Emunah Shleima, firm belief in everything the Gemara says, and to fulfill it. That way we can strengthen our minds and thereby serve Hashem so much better. Then we come to a final item in the Gemara. The Gemara tells us an interesting story. A story that is unusual in many respects, different than most of the stories of the Gemara. The story deals with three of the leading Tanoim, the leading rabbis of the Gemara. One, the Nasi. Nasi means the chief rabbi of the Sanhedrin. It's like saying the chief judge of the Supreme Court, or the case where there is no kingdom, we don't have a king, this Nasi is the leader of all the Jews. His word is final. It comes to law, then he dictates the law. Next to the Nasi, there is the Av Bezdin, the head of the Supreme Court. He's called the head, which means, in essence, that he is second to the Nasi, second high position. Third position is one who is called the Chacham, the wisest of all the rabbis, but third, after the Av Bezdin, after the head of the court, and to whom all inquiries are made by outsiders. These are the three top levels of the spiritual leaders of the Jews. Gemara says now, this story took place at a time when Rabbon, when Rabbon means chief rabbi, Rabbon Shimon ben Gamliel was the Nasi, Rabbi Nosson was the Av Bezdin, second level, and Rabbi Meir, that is Rabbi Meir Bohanes, was the Chacham, third level. Yonah says at that time, the rule was, the custom, the rule was that when these three would come in, when any one of these three would walk into the yeshiva, the place where these rabbis were assembled, that any one of the three would have the same rule. As they would enter, everyone would rise and would remain standing in deference and honor to them until they got to their seat. And when they sat down, the assemblage would still remain standing until they would say, "You may be seated." Till that moment, it remained standing to show, demonstrate the kavod of Torah to all three. One day, Shimon Leo decided that there must be a difference shown between the three. It must be shown, demonstrated, the fact that one is superior to the other. So he decreed a new rule that when the Nasi comes in, it would be as previously stated. The Nasi walks in, everyone rises and remains standing till the Nasi sits down. And then when he gives them the signal they may sit, they can all sit down too. When the Av Bezdin, the second in command, walks in, again they all rise, and they remain standing until the Av Bezdin sits down. When he sits down, then they may all sit too, without having to wait for his permission for them to sit down. Third one, the Chacham, he walks in. Then the rule is that they rise, and as he walks by, each one rises. When he walks by, they sit down. Those behind him sit down. So one gets up, one sits down behind him in succession. Which means that the difference, the kavod, of course, is much less for the Chacham than for the Av Bezdin, less for the Av Bezdin than for the Nasi. The Gemara says this decree was given, was issued one day at a time when Rabbi Nosson and Rabbi Meir were absent from the yeshiva. They were not aware of this. Next day they came to the yeshiva. They walked in and were surprised to see that they were not accorded the usual honor. They inquired about this. They were told this was a new decree issued by Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel. So the Meir and Nosson got together quietly, privately. They discussed this matter. They said this was not right of the Nasi to issue a decree of this kind, because even if his was the claim of the moon, Who complained to Hashem, how could you have two people serving with the same type of crown? You can't have two on the same level. You surely cannot have three on the same level. Still, it was not proper that he should lower their honor. If he wanted to show a difference between three, each one of the three, he should have increased the requirement of kavod for the nasi, but let theirs remain as was. Let his honor be increased twofold, or two steps up. The Av Beis Din one step up, the Chacham status quo as it was before. Not to hurt them, in a sense to degrade them, by removing from them, taking away from them the cover they had until now. So they resented this, and they decided, they conspired to rebel. Rabbeinu said to Rabnosan, I have a plan, a plot. Tomorrow, I'll come to the yeshiva, and we'll stand up and request, openly request, that Moshe ben Eliel deliver a shiur in the Gemara Uktzin. Uktzin is the last Gemara in Shas. Not everyone has learned through Shas thoroughly, so since he will not be prepared for this Gemara, and we will be prepared, we'll embarrass him by asking questions which he could not answer, so they will have to dethrone him, depose him, because the Torah says, the Pasuk, Mi Yimala Gvures Hashem, who is the one that is fit to teach, to lead in teaching the word of Hashem? Yashmiya Kol Tehilasai, only one who can teach every part, every phase, every facet of Torah. But if he is lacking a certain part, then he is not fit for it. Yashmiya Kol Tehilasai, all means until the very end. If he's missing the very end, which is the Gemara Uktzin, he's not fit to be the Malach, to be the leader. This conspiracy, of course, we must stress that, as we said, it's a strange story. But we know that Rabbeinu Zal mentions a story too, not to chas v'sholem. Chas v'sholem, a person should suspect that these great tzaddikim, these greatest of tzaddikim, had any desire for kavod, any desire for the thoughts of gaiva, of conceit, of pride, and wanted to have honor extended to them. This was done purely for the sake of Kedusha. Benedict shows how this was for the sake of Kiddush Hashem, kavod of Hashem only. Whoever wants to go into that topic, you read this in the Kutim Anan Tanina. So again, we stress this was done with good intentions, though from the story itself, it may seem, the subsequent part of the story, it may seem that there was something base in this chas v'sholem. It is not so. A person should never allow himself ever chas v'sholem think the slightest iota of bad about these great tzaddikim who are pure tzaddikim amitiyim, tzaddikim gemurim. The story goes on to say that they arranged for this plot that the next day they would depose Rabbi Shimon Eliel, but there was one rabbi who overheard this plot. Rabbi Yaakov ben Kushoi heard them planning the step, and so he said to himself, Chas v'sholem, this could bring about an embarrassment to our nasi. That night, he sat behind the balcony of Rabbi Shimon Eliel. He began to learn this Gemara loud. He learned it. It's a very short Gemara. It's just Mishnayos. Of course, everything was just Mishnayos then. These Tanoim, the Gemara came out in the days of the Amoraim. But it's brief enough, three chapters, which could be learned real quickly, though it is, of course, deep and difficult. He learned this. He repeated it again. Shimon Leo heard this, the voice of this Tana Yaakov learning it. He said to himself, this is very strange. There must be a reason. There must be a message. He doesn't want to tell me openly, but there must be a plot. Meaning, a message, I should prepare this Gemara well. That night, Shimon Leo sat, studied, and prepared the Shia very thoroughly. So the next morning he came to the yeshiva, and these two rose up and said, "May our rabbi please us by teaching the assemblage Masechta Uktzin, the Gemara Uktzin." Leo said, "Fine." He started to teach. He was so well prepared, there were no questions that they could ask that could do him harm. When he completed the Gemara, he said to Rabbi Nosson and Abmeir that if I had not learned this last night, you would have embarrassed me very shamefully. You would have caused my embarrassment, and therefore I hereby issue a decree that the two of you are expelled from the yeshiva. You are not permitted to enter through the doors of this yeshiva anymore. That's permanent expulsion." So these two great luminaries, Rav Nosson and Rav Meir Balaness, were forced to sit outside of the yeshiva in the corridor or outside of the building, whichever was not included in the main hall. And each day, when they had questions, they'd write these questions on notes, and they would cast these notes into the yeshiva, and the notes would be read. This much, of course, for the sake of the study of Torah, that they'd be permitted to take part in the study of Torah, in the class, session that was being given, but not to be present physically. If the question they wrote was answered, good. If not, they would show a sharpness of mind, genius, in writing the answer to their questions and throwing these notes into the yeshiva. This went on for some time. One day, Rabbi Yossi said to the assembled rabbis, "How is this possible? The Torah itself is sitting outside. We are sitting inside. We are only those who study Torah. The origin, the source of Torah is outside." He goes, "Rabbi Meir, he was called Rabbi Meir because he was Meir Einei Chachamim Halacha. He enlightened the eyes of the rabbis in Halacha. He was so great, so superior mentally to them, that he was called Rabbi Meir, the light, the eyes of all the Talmidei Chachamim. He was so deep." He mentioned time and again, the Gemara in the Zayin Kodesh, the rabbis could hardly understand his depth. Rabbi Nosson too was that sharp. So, Rabbi Yossi said, "It is not fit that we should be inside and they should be outside." Shmuel the Nasi said, "Fine, and I permit them to enter, but they still cannot be forgiven. Therefore, we shall penalize them. And henceforth, in the Gemara, whenever there is a statement made by Rabbi Meir, usually in the Mishnah where there's a machlokas, a debate, the word of the Mishnah is Rabbi Meir Aimer. Rabbi Meir says, here from now on, you should have the words of the Mishnah of Baraisa read Achedim Aimer. Achedim means those who are outside, others, strangers. And when Rabbi Nosson would make a statement, the Mishnah would read Yesh Aimer. There are some who say," which means anonymous, no name. Some who say both Achedim and Yesh Aimer are anonymous without their name being mentioned. They will not receive the honor of having their name written into the Gemara, the Mishnah, just to have this strange pseudonym of Achedim and Yesh Aimer. Shortly afterwards, Rabbi Nosson and Rabbi Meir had a dream. In their dream, they were told a message from heaven: "Go and appease," which means go and ask forgiveness of the Mashiach Gamliel. Rabbi Nosson took this to heart and went immediately. The mayor refused to go. The mayor said, "I do not put any stock in dreams. Dreams have no value whatsoever." Therefore, he refused to go. He felt that it would be derogatory to his own covenant. He did not feel that he had done anything wrong that much, or at least that he had Certainly he paid the price already. Abnasan went. He came to Rav Shimon Eliel. Eliel said to Abnasan, admittedly, you come from a great background. But your father, who was the head of all the rabbis in the Golos, wore a special sash, gargle, a wide gargle. The great Hasidic Rebbe's had these very wide gargles. So he said to him in a tone of derision, in a sense, the gargle of your father helped you to attain the position of Av Bezdin, but not enough help you to become the Nasi. Because the position of Nasi is like the position of king, and that is reserved only for the descendants of King David. No one else can become a king except the family of King David. And after the kingdom was closed, after the Churban, and the leaders, the royalty of the Jews, which means the Nasi, must be in the family of King David. You are not of that family. So this continued on this way. One day, a later generation, Rebbe Yehuda HaNasi, Yehuda HaNasi was once teaching his son. He taught his son a Mishnah. In the Mishnah, he said, Achedim Eimnim, others say, without saying the name of Rameh. His son Rabbi Shimon asked him, who are these others whose waters we drink? We drink their waters of Torah, we do not mention the names. It's very strange. Rebbe said, these are people, I have it from my forefathers, these are people, this is generations back, who sought to uproot, to destroy your honor and the honor of your forefathers. Because I am the Nasi, you my son will be Nasi after me, and they wanted to take away this Nasius, this high position, take it for themselves. Therefore they are not to be mentioned until this day. Shimon, Rebbe's son, said, but there is a Pasuk in Gehelas which says their Ahava, that means their loyalty, love, and sin osam, and their hatred, their enmity, is kivat avda, it is already gone, it's lost. It's so long ago, it's forgotten. Since it is forgotten already, it's passé, why not accord them the honor of mentioning the name? Rebbe said, Rebbe replied to his son, there's a pasuk, ka'oyev tamu chorobes lanetzach. The enemy is no longer here, but his sword, the sharpness of his sword, the sting of his sword remains on. Note that he says, Oyev, the enemy singular. Because what he meant was that the Minasan at least had appeased Rabbi Shimon Eliel, he was forgiven. But the one, Rabbi Meir, remained, Chas v'Shalom, is called the enemy singular. And this, of course, meant that Meir came from the descendant of the original enemy of the Jews. Nero, the Roman emperor, king of Rome, who came to attack Yerushalayim to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, and he came, he attempted it, and then he thought it over and realized that he was much better off surrendering his kingdom, his royal robes, and converting, becoming a Jew. This Nero did. That is why, of course, the Romans write about him in a very disgraceful manner. They wanted to hide their shame that their king converted to a Jew. So they call him insane, other bad names. The fact was, Nero converted, and from Nero there came forth Rabbi Meir Balanes. Nero originally was the enemy, the one enemy of the Jews. From him came forth this one singular, still an enemy to the Nasi. Rabbi Shimon said to his father, but this would be true only if he had done damage. If he had completed his intentions by doing harm to the Nasi, taking away the Nasius from him, he never succeeded in the first place. So this was only an intention never fulfilled. Why should there be they lost for so many generations. So Rebbe said, you're right. The time has come to remove the stigma. Therefore, henceforth, I'll change the words in this mission. So he wrote now, from that time on, he wrote, Omnu Yishub Rameya. The rabbi said in the name of Rameya. He now mentioned Rameya's name. Gemara says later that the Rebbe was known, was famous as the greatest, most humble of all the rabbis in the Gemara. Because it says that when he was nostalgic, he passed away, the quality of humbleness no longer really existed. He possessed the greatest degree of humbleness. Despite this anivus of Rebbe, Rabbeinu HaKadosh, despite that, still he could not lower himself that much to accept the Rameya fully. He did not write the Rameya said, which means complete exoneration. He wrote, they said, the name of Rameya. He mentioned his name, but sort of in a third party. They said the name of Rameya, not directly Rameya himself said it. That means it's something should remain to know. Something wrong was done in the past. We accept him, we have brought him back, but not fully. This is the story as told in Gemara, and of course the lessons are many. Lessons, stories told only to teach us what we should beware of. Not that there was, Chas v'Shalom, any personal motive involved. These rabbis did not look for their personal credit, personal honor, personal gains, because they were pure, completely pure. They were Kadesh Shemitahidim, completely devoid of any evil type of intentions. Their actions always were only for the sake of Kavod Shemayim, the honor of Hashem. But the story is told in a manner where we should take stock of this for ourselves. We should know, first and foremost, what can destroy the greatest accomplishment. The most powerful assembly can be destroyed through jealousy and disharmony. Kinah, machlekes, conflict from within, can actually destroy the entire building. You can have, Chas v'Shalom, a group, a community that is living at peace, living in harmony, and then one spark of jealousy, one spark of conflict can turn into a conflagration that can consume the entire community, can drag everyone into this battle and destroy everyone. This is what the Gemara warns about. Beware of this conflict. No. Thus is our quotes the Shilah Kodesh, where he says that one machlekes, one dispute, can destroy 100 families, parnasa. One person is jealous of the other, he'll go into competition with him, lower his prices or do harm. The second one, in turn, will try to combat the first one's actions. The third party will join in, they'll take sides until every one of them is destroyed because of this small spark of jealousy that started it. This is what the Baldova uses as his greatest weapon. The Baldova, the Satan, knows he can never come to a group of pure Tamidei Chachamim and say to them, I want you on my side, I want you to stop being religious, I want you to do wrong. His trick is to get them to not to live together well, like the Bekivas Tamidim, to be destroyed by the sense of conflict. I think it is Achdus, unity with respect for one another. This is what can bring Mashiach. This is what we too should learn. Ikar is to be zecha to this achtus, and the schus of this achtus echod, be zecha to see the day when Hashem echod, Shmoy echod, the Kanish is here and here. Amen.